we've been talking about the life of Paul. I'm amazed that some of you missed some of the questions that we had this morning in the quiz time. But anyway, I guess I can expect just about anything. Anyway, we've been talking about the life of Paul. And the thing that's fascinated me about Paul is that God called Paul. Why he called Paul, nobody can say, except that God chose him and God loved him. Paul was the most unlikely man to ever become a Christian. But then God called him. You know, it's amazing to me. In a group like this, there are some here that you would say they would be the most likely to be a good Christian. Well, may they end up being just that. But then you look over this group right here, and you see some who will probably be the most unlikely to really find Christ and follow him. And sometimes they turn out to be those who go on the strongest. I don't know why that is. I remember when I was 17, 18 years old, I wasn't a Christian. And you couldn't have gotten me into a group like this. I was so into myself that if I came in a room like this, I wouldn't know how to behave. I'd start kidding around, fooling around. Just do everything I could to distract everybody so I could be the center of attention. That was always my sort of modus operandi, you know, become the center of attention everywhere I was. But, you know, somehow God loved me and he called me and he saved me. I was 20 years old. I was a sophomore at college. I already had made a lot of mistakes in my life. And Jesus loved me. Well, now it's 16 years later, and I look a lot different, act a lot different. I'm on the road. Jesus is working in my life. I still have a lot of things to do. But thank God, there's been a change. So some of you perhaps even look on me tonight and think, you know, this guy is kind of a little bit square, and been a Christian kind of a long time, and he kind of speaks loud. It wasn't always like that. But thank God he's working in my life. And my hope and my prayer is that somehow God's going to work in your life. I do pray. I'm hoping that out of this whole group of 60 people, that there would be even 10 that would really be 100% for the Lord. Because just 10 people, 100% for the Lord, can do amazing things. And when we look at the life of Paul, we see somebody who, I don't know how else to put it, because nobody's 100%, but Paul was as close as I've ever seen. This guy was really for the Lord. He was a zealous man. He was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus called him and said, "Paul, that's the wrong way to go. You need to follow me." Jesus said, "Okay." Paul said, "Okay." He found salvation. And then after a short time in Damascus, it seemed that the Lord sent him out into the desert for a while. And out in the desert, Paul began to see Jesus more clearly than he ever had before. He didn't just come to a knowledge about Jesus, he got to know Jesus. And I hope that's been your experience. I hope that you always have some kind of a desert experience where you get to know him more, where you spend time with him. The desert isn't a negative experience if you understand that its meaning is time that you spend with Jesus. And then we saw after Paul came back from the desert, and he was ready to preach, but God wasn't ready for him to minister yet, and so God sent him home. And we talked last night about the fact that at home is where our Christian experience is really tested. And I believe it was during that time, or in whatever circumstances Paul was in, when he went home, he had to be faithful day by day. He had to submit to his parents. He had to obey the brothers and sisters there in Tarsus. And Paul probably at that time came to that point of realizing that as much as he wanted to serve God, there was something inside that prevented him from serving God. And he came to that moment where God called him to sanctification, to a holy life. And God said, "Paul, you know, you can't be halfway. You've got to be all the way." And Paul said, "Lord, how can I be holy? I hear you calling me to be holy, but how can I be holy? I mean, I am me," Paul said. Jesus said, "But Paul, that part of you which isn't holy, I've crucified already. And you are a new man. You are holy." And Paul dropped, it seemed like he dropped, in a sense, his old life. It just fell off. All of his trying, all of his struggling, just fell off, and he became a new man. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lived in me." And if you and I can find out this secret of sanctification, while we're living at home, we found the real secret indeed. That is, that your life is Christ, not your own. The more you discover that and utilize that, the more you'll find real freedom in your life. Well, tonight I just want to glance at the last aspect of Paul's call that we'll be looking at, and that is his call to ministry. Now, we've all been waiting for that. We all know that Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was called to evangelize. Paul was called to build the church. Paul was an exciting and actually an outstanding servant of the Lord. He went from place to place, and it seemed like everywhere Paul went, churches were springing up. Paul had such an ability and such a love and such an anointing and such a prayer life that it was just amazing, this ministry that Paul had. But you know, Paul waited for God to call him into such a ministry. Now imagine, at the moment of Paul's conversion, God said, "Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and you're going to preach deliverance and salvation to the Gentiles." And yet Paul had to go into Arabia and Damascus for 3 years, and Paul went home, they feel, for 4 or 5 years. And it was 10 years after Paul was saved before Paul really started ministering in a full way. 10 years. Now, how long have most of you been Christians? 5 years? Maybe 2 years? 6 years? Paul, as an adult, was a Christian 10 years or more before he was used in any great way. Now, I'm not trying to say everybody's got to wait 10 years. My only point is that the Lord takes time to prepare his vessel. And some of you even now maybe have a desire to minister. You have a desire to witness. You have a desire to be used by God. And yet God has to prepare you as a vessel, sanctifying you, fellowshipping with you, getting firm in you what he's really trying to do. I'll tell you what happens, brothers and sisters, because it's happened to me many times. I've gone out somewhere, out in public, out to a public place, and I've preached Jesus. I have preached that Jesus is the way to salvation. I mean, out on the street corner, let's say. Now, it's one thing to do it in a fellowship where everybody is Christian. You know, everybody's nice and polite. But when you go out on the street and you start to say, you get all kinds of hecklers, and you get people who call you names, you get all kinds of things. And you know something? You find out how strong your faith really is. When you're monkeying around in the fellowship, you're preaching Christ and everybody's already Christian, well, it's not so tough. But when you go out there where people aren't sympathetic with you, and you start preaching Christ, you better believe what you say. Or you'll end up folding up your suitcase and going home. So God has to make real in you. You've got to be convinced that Jesus is the Savior. And he does it by working again and again in your life, showing you that he's Savior. Now we find in Paul's life that after 10 years, perhaps around 10 years, now you understand something, that nobody knows the exact dates. Nobody wrote them down chronologically. Paul went to the desert here, and Paul did this and that. So we just have to take the story and try to piece together what happened in Paul's life. We just get a very basic outline. But perhaps 10 years after Paul had become a Christian, something happened in his life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Make it Acts chapter 11, sorry. Acts chapter 11. Paul has been now in the city of Tarsus, his hometown, for perhaps 5 years. Making tents, probably preaching, talking in synagogues, fellowshipping with Christians. We don't know exactly what he was doing, but he was at home, and he was ministering in one way or another, locally. But after 5 years in Tarsus, you know what had happened? Paul had proven that he was going to be faithful. No matter if he gets taken into the desert, no matter if he has to go home, Paul is going to preach the gospel. He is faithful. He has proven himself that he's not going to back down. So God is ready to use Paul. Now, there's another reason Paul had to wait 10 years. I'd like to mention it. Because it just didn't have to do with Paul's life. There were other things in the matter of timing that had to happen before Paul could minister to the Gentiles. Can anybody think what had to happen before Paul could go out and minister to the Gentiles? All right, Jen? He had to learn submission and obedience. All right, we covered that yesterday. But what had to happen that didn't have to do with his life? Forget Paul's life. This is something else that had to happen. Lucy? Okay, that's still doing with his life. Well, I'll tell you what happened. All right, Bob.
He had to wait for a burden in other lives to go out and
okay, that's very good. Now listen, Paul had a commission from Jesus. Jesus came to Paul and said, Paul, preach to the Gentiles. Now there's only one problem with that. The church at that time was made up all of Jews. And even though it doesn't sound like a problem to you, it was a problem to the Jews. What do we do with Gentiles? I don't think we should preach to them. So what had to happen? What happened to Peter? Anybody know? How could Paul ever preach to the Gentiles unless the apostles saw? Okay, first. Peter, Paul had to wait for Peter to see a vision. And Peter one day saw this sheet coming down from heaven with all the things in it. And he finally got the idea from God that the Gentiles should be preached to too. And he went to Cornelius' house, and as Peter was preaching, the Spirit fell down on the Gentiles, and Peter said, oh, what's happened? And all the apostles and people who were with Peter said, oh, look what's happening. Oh, this is, what should we do? And Peter said, well, the Spirit fell on them just like He fell on us. I guess we have to baptize them. God must be speaking to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, you see, Peter had to come to them. Otherwise, if Paul tried to preach to the Gentiles, all the apostles in Jerusalem would have said, it's no good. So God had to show Peter, yes, I want to pour out My Spirit on Gentiles too. And also something else had to happen. Okay, Chris?
God had to prepare the Gentiles
for the Gentiles. Well, okay, God had to prepare the Gentiles. I think they were prepared, Chris. By that time, I think they were pretty well prepared, because obviously the door opened. But one other thing had to happen. Not only did the Apostle Peter have to come to the place where he accepted a ministry to the Gentiles, but God poured out His Spirit upon the Gentiles. Where? Where? In Antioch, in chapter 11, verse 19, we pick up the story. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But, in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barney off to Antioch. They said, Barney, you better check this thing out. They say there's Gentiles being saved by the dozens up there in Antioch. Go out up there, Barney, and see if this is right. So it says, then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. He began to encourage them. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Antioch, suddenly Gentiles are being saved in Antioch. And Barnabas comes up from Jerusalem and says, hey, this is good. This is of God. And it's at this point that Barney remembers somebody. Remember that guy I met down in Jerusalem? That guy who said that he'd been saved and that God was going to call him to minister to the Gentiles? Remember that guy? What was his name? Was it, let's see, George? No, it was, what was his name? Mrs. Paul? No, it was Saul. That's right, and he's back in Tarsus. Remember we sent him off? And it says in verse 25, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Barney went up to Tarsus, knocking around on doors. He finally found Paul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Paul was brought by Barnabas down to Antioch, and he began to minister in Antioch. And oh, what a blessing they had. Barnabas and Paul, along with some other men, began ministering in Antioch, and the church really was blessed. the church really began to grow. And you know something? Paul began to minister. Paul began to minister along with and under other brothers. Now, what was Paul's ministry? Anybody know? What was he then? When he was in Antioch ministry, what was his ministry? All right, Robert? A minister of salvation. What do you call that? Huh? What did you say? Repentance. No, I mean, what kind of a minister was he? What does the Bible call him? A missionary? What? An evangelist? All right. Anything else? An apostle? What else? A pastor? What else was he? A teacher? Why not? What else? All right. A minister. Reverend Paul. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And they listen, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. So it doesn't say whether he was a prophet or a teacher, but he was probably one or the other, according to this list anyway. That's what he was called back in those days. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an apostle yet. We'll see what happens in just a minute. And so Paul ministered in Antioch, and along with Barnabas, they were really blessed. But then in Acts chapter 13, God gives them another call. Jesus calls us into what he wants to do. Jesus called them to salvation. Jesus called them to fellowship with himself. Jesus called them to sanctification. Now Jesus calls them to ministry through the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of Acts 13. While these men were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, and that's when Paul became an apostle. Because the word apostle means sent out. The Holy Spirit made Paul an apostle. Paul didn't say, "I am an apostle. I've decided." The Holy Spirit called Paul and said, "Paul, I want you to be an apostle." Now we have a problem. You know, I used to be a Baptist minister. Do you know how you become a Baptist minister? You decide that you are a minister and you tell everybody about it. That's how I became this. I went and told this church that I belong to. I said, "I think God's calling me to be a minister." And they said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." And I went off to school, studied a little bit. And when I got out, they screwed a halo on my head, and they put name Reverend on the beginning of my name. I became Reverend Dana Condon. I was official 100% minister. And I called myself to be a minister. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is supposed to call you to do something. There's no such thing as just being a minister. A minister just means a servant. So what was I? Well, I was a chief cook and bottle washer. I held old people's hands. I prayed and I preached. And I was a teacher, pastor, evangelist, apostle, prophet. I was everything, but I was nothing. Because I was all confused. Because I didn't know what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. I just knew what I wanted to do. Now, actually, God had called me and was calling me. But I was so confused because in the tradition that I grew in, that is the Baptist tradition I grew in, if you wanted to be a real servant of God, what you did was become a pastor. And that's what I did. Matter of fact, I became a missionary. That's even more holy than a pastor. So I became a missionary. But you see, it's all mixed up. The Holy Spirit is supposed to call you. And Jesus calls you into whatever service he wants you to be, to do. You know, Paul, like many other people in the Bible, started out in his ministry by helping somebody else. Paul started out by helping Barnabas. Do you know something? When Paul and Barnabas went to one town, I think it was Lystra, or else it was Derbe, and God fell on those people and healed somebody, the people started worshiping Paul and Barnabas as God. And you know who they thought was the biggest god? Barnabas. They thought Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought Paul was his Mercury. You know the guy on the dime, the old dimes with the wings on his ears? He was just the messenger god, but Barnabas was the big dude. It just goes to show, Paul wasn't always the big god. Paul began ministering, serving, and helping under Barnabas. Barnabas was the senior Christian of the two. Can you name some other people in the Bible who began a ministry themselves by helping other people? How about in the Old Testament? All right, Samuel. How did Samuel become the great prophet? He began by working in the temple under Eli. Every day he'd go out, he'd open the doors, he'd close the doors, and he'd light the lamps, and he'd do all the little chores around. But because he was faithful in doing little things, God began to bring him into a ministry of a great prophet that Samuel was. Who's another one? Moses. Who did Moses serve under? Well, he served under Jethro, his father-in-law, a little bit. I guess you might include Moses. All right, who else? Elisha. Elisha didn't just start out a prophet. God said, Elisha, you're a prophet. What did he do? He followed Elijah around. And he followed, and he learned, and he helped. And one day it came, the mantle fell on him, and he had a ministry. Who else? David. Who did David learn from? Well, in a way, he had to learn from directly under God. I don't know what else to say about that. All right, who else? How did Joseph do? Yeah, he was holding the slavery, but who did he work under? All right, you're forgetting one. The sixth book of the Bible. Joshua. Joshua worked under Moses for a long time. And when Moses died, God said, all right, Joshua, it's time for you now. How about in the New Testament? You think if anybody started by working under somebody and learning that way, Robert? All right, Peter, you say, any of the disciples, you could say, lived with the Lord, watched him work, understood how he functioned, and then one day they began to minister as apostles and they were sent out. Who else? Timothy. Timothy got started helping out Paul. Paul went to the town, Timothy lived, picked him up, started traveling with him, and next thing you know, Timothy began to help out a little bit, next thing you know, he began to minister a little bit, and next thing you know, he became a real servant of God, traveling around himself. Really? Mark. All right. Who did he start out with? He went out with Paul and Barnabas. He also went out with Peter later on. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what the tradition says. And after a while, he ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. All right, anybody else? Paul. Okay, we did that already. Who? Luke. Luke went around, maybe even as Paul's physician, just helping out here and there. But he ended up having a ministry too. All right. How about Stephen? Or Philip? Philip was called the evangelist. And they started out as deacons. They were helping out the apostles in Jerusalem. And God began to give them a ministry. Okay. So Paul, you know probably about his missionary journey. Paul went on three journeys. When the Holy Spirit set him apart, he and Barnabas went out. And you're right, he went out in teams. He didn't go out by himself. He went out in teams. And he went out to places he knew first. Just like he said to the apostles, Jesus said, first you should go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, then out to the world. And the same thing applied for Paul. Paul would start to be an apostle and travel, but first he went to where he knew. They went to Cyprus first, because that's where Barnabas lived, and then they went to Asia Minor, because that's where Paul lived, and they went around and started some churches there. On the second journey, he went back out there to Cyprus and around to Asia Minor, and then God called him to go over to Macedonia. How did he call him? God gave him a vision. And that's how Paul got started over across the way into Greece. And so Paul went out there the second time, the third missionary journey. What was the main city that he ministered in on the third missionary journey? Anybody know? What's that? Rome, no. Well, no. The third missionary journey, he went and spent 2.5 years in Ephesus as the main place he went on the third missionary journey. Now, brothers and sisters, you have in the book of Acts recorded many miracles that Paul performed, many things that he did, many churches that he started. But, of course, the one thing I want to tell you about that I don't want you to forget is the many things that he suffered. I hope that every one of you here has a heart's desire. Lord, if you call me to serve you, to even go to other lands, to preach the gospel, whatever you want me to do, to be a witness, I'm willing to do it. I hope that everybody here has that desire. But I want to tell you the truth. If you do it, there is a price to pay. Look in 2 Corinthians just for a moment. After 11. Chapter 11, verse 23. Yes. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Are these other men servants of Christ? I speak as if in shame. I am more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisoned, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They said 40 lashes would kill somebody. So they gave him 39 and let him go. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." And aside from that, he says, inside I always had the pressure of the burden of what was going on in the various churches. Because there's much that you have to give up and sacrifice at various times. Thank God I don't know anybody in this modern day in America that goes through imprisonments and all of these things. But the day might come. And if you're called in to serve the Lord in some way, maybe you'll come to the place where someday you'll have to witness in front of some hostile people. Are you willing to do that? Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to end tonight by saying this. God wants to call you to ministry in the body of Christ. Now, you may be 13 here, 15, 16, 18. I want to tell you something. I desire that you hear this. God wants you to minister in the body of Christ. Not to be passive, not to just be somebody who sits there. God has a ministry and a function for you. Now, some of you have a larger ministry, perhaps, ahead. Some of you may be even full-time to serve the Lord one day. But how do you come into ministry before the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you a few practical things, all right? Can you just hold on here and listen a few more minutes? How does a person come to the place where you could be used by God in ministry? Some of you, I know, desire to serve the Lord. And I want to tell you that the way that Paul did it is just in a principle of the way that we should also do. The first way we enter into ministry is to begin to help in small ways. Now, some of you may one day have a teaching ministry of the Word, but you know how you start out in a teaching ministry? The way you start out is by reading books and reading the Word of God and organizing your thoughts as to things that you've understood and experienced in Christ. And, in a small way, you begin teaching by teaching other people one-to-one. Now, how about when a new Christian comes into the fellowship? You just leave them alone? Well, somebody ought to help them with questions. And if you could be one to show them different things in the Scriptures in a very simple way, if you are faithful in little things, you might find that God gives you more. Now, many Christians just aren't even faithful in little things. They just want something big. They want a teaching ministry, but they're not willing to help out in little things. But that's the place to begin. And some people desire, maybe I should be a witness and an evangelist and preach the gospel to people. But do you know how you begin? You begin by being a witness at home. And you begin by being a witness at school. You begin by the small things. If you're faithful in that, God may increase your ministry and realm that you would work in. If you have a burden on your heart, if you have especially a burden for people who aren't Christians, someday you may be evangelist. Now, an evangelist doesn't mean you just go around traveling all over preaching the gospel. Maybe just in your own local place you would evangelize and witness. But it starts out with a burden inside. Do you know what burden the Lord has for you? Do you know? Have you ever asked the Lord what He's calling you to? Have you ever said, Lord, what is it you desire for me? You know, everybody can't do the same thing in the body of Christ. What is the burden that you have? You know, if you're faithful and ask the Lord, He will show you what He wants you to do. But usually it's little things at first. I know this might sound silly to you, but I can tell you right now who the people in this room right here, right now, are going to be who in 10 years from now will really minister and be helpful in the body of Christ. I can tell you who they are. They are the people who right now are willing to minister right where you are. There are some people who are willing to set up chairs. There are some people, when they have a youth meeting, they're willing to bring refreshments. There are some people who are willing to do little things, who are willing to take up the offering box, who are willing to put the books in order in the meeting hall, who are willing to do these little things, and everybody else doesn't have time for something like that. But in 10 years from now, I tell you, those will be the people who will be ministering in the body of Christ. Do you know who will be ministering in the body of Christ out of this group? I'll tell you who. Tomorrow night, there'll be some people willing to stand up and minister, bear testimony, sing a song, even though they're nervous, and their hands are sweaty, and the whole thing, they're still willing to do it. And you know what'll happen? God willing, if they're faithful, in 10 years, they'll be ministering much more than even they would tomorrow. Now, that's not to say all of you have to get up and do something. I'm not trying to force anybody. I'm just saying, the handwriting is already on the wall, brothers and sisters. Be faithful now in little things. Some of you may have a friend at this conference, and just to be honest about it, they are somebody who needs to be talked to. And maybe you're the one who knows what they're doing. You know, every year we have some people here, and the Lord wants to minister something to them. And you know what usually happens? We have a blessing here in our young people's group when the young people minister to the young people. Now, you expect me to minister or to talk to you or to say, hey, you know, you've been goofing around all week long. Do you know what Jesus wants with your life? But when I say that, it sounds like one way, but sometimes when a young person goes to another one and says, you know, I've been praying for you, I just want you to know. But I want you to be faithful in the body of Christ. Sometimes it really has an effect. Now, brothers and sisters, the time is now to be faithful. And when you get back home to whatever fellowship activity you're involved in or whatever, the time to be faithful is now. It isn't like later on, once you're grown up, or once you go through school, it's now you be faithful. You know the people who end up ministering? You know, I go different places when I go and minister. I go over to this meeting here, I go over to this place, and you know what? There are some people who come with me and they help out. That's all they're doing. They're young Christians. They just help out. You know what will happen? If they're faithful, in 10 years, they'll be going different places in ministry. It's always funny how that happens. Those who are willing to help now with little things end up doing bigger things 10 years from now. Are you willing to help in little ways? Are you willing to be an encourager in the body of Christ in some little way? Are you willing to be a witness in some little way now? If you're faithful in little things, there'll come a day where you'll be faithful in much more. Now, what is God calling you to? Some of you don't know. And sometimes it's because it isn't time yet for you to know. But are you being faithful right where you are now? Or are you just kind of, you know, goofing off? God does have a calling for you. It might not be for ministry right now. You know what it might be? If you come to God tonight and you say, God, here I am in my room just with you, and I want to know, what are you calling me to? Then God might say, you know, son, I'm calling you to spend some time with me. Are you willing to be faithful to do that? Hey, Paul wanted to minister right from the moment he was saved, but God spent 10 years getting him to settle down, get still, spend time, find out about Jesus, study the Word of God. He spent a lot of time pruning, working in obedience at home, and then when God said the time was right, Paul was ready. Now, what if you came to God tonight and he said, I want you to spend some time studying the Bible. Are you willing to do that, or are you going to go on this thing that you always do, where for 1 week you study the Bible and you drop away? Yeah, many of you want to know what God's calling you to, and I tell you, it's some obedience that he wants you to do now. But you have to be obedient and faithful. You know, I remember back a couple of years ago, you know, most of you know I was in Raleigh for 5 years. I remember 5 years ago or so, 3, 4, 5 years ago, I remember this guy who used to be in the fellowship there. And his name was Don DeVries. And he's a young teenage guy. But, you know, he was a really helpful young guy. He loved the Lord, had many struggles he went through like every other teenager. But you know something? He helped out. And then about 3 years ago or so, that occasionally he'd bring his guitar to the meeting, and sometimes he'd sing a song. Just once in a while, he'd come and bring his guitar and he'd sing a song. And you know, who ever thought too much about it? I don't know. But brothers and sisters, I think you can see from last night. We don't know, but I think God's working in Don's life. I wouldn't be surprised at all if he one day didn't serve the Lord in some way, because he's been faithful in little things. Now, it doesn't take great talent. You don't have to be 6'3" and be handsome. All you've got to do is be faithful. Right now. I wonder what would happen even to this conference here this year if some of you could be faithful while we're here. I believe it could have an effect on the whole situation. Even in the auditorium. You know, when I stand up there sometimes to lead the singing and I look in the back and I see the teenagers not cooperating, I feel like it offends or grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, they're not singing. The whole back isn't singing. But at the same time, when I get up there to lead the singing, and I see the young people standing up, and I hear them singing from the back, I think it does please God. You know, it's just little things. You say, well, that's nothing. Or else you go into the meeting where you're locally meeting on Sunday, and you gather together for worship, and the teenagers sit around, and you pick your fingernails, and you make sure that you don't sing, or you don't pray, and when everybody prays, you don't close your eyes, you look around, and, you know, when everybody, if they clap their hands, you don't clap your hands, and everybody brings their Bible for a teaching time, and you don't bring your Bible, and you're really cool. But in the process, it makes it harder for the Spirit to do work. Because you won't be faithful in some little way. See, this book is so heavy that you just can't bring it. Yeah, I mean, it's such a silly little thing. But do you know something, brothers and sisters, that makes a difference in the whole meeting? Now, some of you sit here, you know, and I tried to share the last couple of nights, and some of you have an attitude that I can feel. This is a little vibration, and that attitude is, Dana, I'm just not going to cooperate with you. Now, I really have to say, in all honesty, that I feel that most of you are cooperating. I think some of you are even praying about our meetings before you come. And some of you have come up afterwards and said, you know, Dan, I got something out of what you shared tonight. And, you know, you're putting some investment into it, just praying a little bit. And maybe some of you have actually gone along with God, as I suggested the last few nights, and you've asked God, what are you calling me to? What is it you want me to do? You know, I think that's wonderful. I know some of you are doing it. I just want to encourage all of you to be faithful in little things. You might think it's nothing now, but I tell you, in 10 years from now, every portion of Scripture you memorize, every teaching that you hear with your inner ears as well as your outer ears, every little calling that you get from God that you obey, Every time you ask forgiveness of your parents for doing something that's wrong, every time you do something little obedient now, it's like a little angle, and you make a little 30-degree angle now by some decision you make in your life, and you think, well, you got such a small thing. I went to my parents, and I asked them to forgive me because I deliberately disobeyed them last night. So I go to my parents and say, will you forgive me? Just a little tiny thing. But you know that 30 degrees, as you go out over the years, gets wider and wider. What you do right now angles out into something real big. Either you become a deceiver or you become more truthful every time you make a decision. If God is calling you this week, if you don't listen to the call, it just makes your heart a little harder to get through to next time. If you obey Him in just some little way, I don't know that any of you need to make some kind of big, life-changing decision. I don't know. But I feel probably most of you need to make some little, obedient decision to obey His calling, even this week. That's all I think will really count 10 years from now. Lord, I just pray that out of this group that there would be some who would experience Your calling upon their lives. Perhaps some need even the call to salvation. Perhaps some need the fellowship with You. Perhaps some need to begin to live a holy life. Perhaps some You would even call to serve You as evangelist, as teacher, as even apostle, as some sort of servant, as a helper, as someone who brings music, as somebody who encourages, as somebody who helps with the chairs, as somebody who studies the Bible. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would call some of Your children to Yourself even this week. Lord, I pray that out of this group You will raise up some who will minister faithfully, even as Paul did, by Your grace, that they would faithfully minister and do Your will. Oh, Lord, I thank You that You are faithful to call. Lord, You say, who will go? Lord, I pray that there would be some, even here, who would respond to an inward calling of Christ Jesus, and that they would find opportunities to obey in little ways right now in their life. Oh, God, this is something that man can't do, but I pray Your Spirit will call. Call them in the most practical, detailed ways to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, hopefully.